Are you in Matthew 13? You there? I'm there. Say, I'm there. All right, let's take a look at it. Here we go. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, the underlines are mine, okay? So, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, verse 32, which indeed is the least. Let's remember that. That's important. The least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Verse 33, one more verse. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like. So he uses that phrase again. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Father, we ask you just for your spirit to give us ears to hear what you would say to us today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's move on. All right. Let me just give you a quick recap. You can be seated. Last week, I'm in the series called Kingdom Life. And in the first week was really just an introduction to the kingdom. I'm going to give you the 3 points real quickly. What last week was about was the nature of the kingdom. I'm missing some slides, so I don't know where they are. I may have edited it wrong. But I remember I pulled them off. A quick recap. It's not your fault, it's mine. A quick recap. I said last week that man is the pinnacle of God's creation. We talked about that. We went to Genesis 1, 26 through 28, and we talked about how man was the pinnacle of God's creation. We also talked about how man was created in God's image. And then finally, we said that man was given dominion or authority to rule. That was the original intent last week. That was the message, original intent. This is God's design for us. His design for us was that we would rule and reign. Now, man, we know, we understand, blew it, right? We understand the fall, Genesis chapter 3. We know that man messed up. But originally, this was God's plan for us. And then we went on to talk about four keys to understanding the kingdom. Number one is that God would have sons and daughters, not slaves. We talked about the parable of the prodigal right there. When the prodigal son came home, he thought he was coming home as a slave. And I want to just submit to us that a lot of times we think we've blown it, we've messed up, we've sinned. Oh, we said something, I hit myself with a hammer and then I let it slip and there it went. Or there went that pretty girl and I took two takes at her and there it went. Or whatever. And so what we end up doing is we put ourselves in a slave position. We think, well, God, I'll just come back. If I could just be a slave, if I could just tend to the pigs in your kingdom. That's how we put ourselves. But the good news is the prodigal is really not the son. It's really the father who's a prodigal because his love is so rich and lavish that he says, you know what? I don't want you to come and be my slave. I want you to be my son. So we have to understand it. That's part of the kingdom that God has for us and how he loves us and how he wants for us. The second thing that I mentioned is that his kingdom would reign, not a religious organization. Number three was that we would have a relationship, not a religion. That's what the Father was intending. He was intending to create relation, provide the path for a relationship. Man and woman were in the garden. They enjoyed the presence of the Lord. They walked in his presence. And then the fourth thing is that we would be citizens first. Let me give you the big idea today. Increase in influence are inherent in the kingdom. Now, after what we just prayed, and after what we just experienced, and thank you, Tyler, for leading us in that offering and explaining to us what's going on around the world. After all of that, we still have to understand the increase in influence are inherent in the kingdom, even though we face some obstacles. We're going to get there in a little bit. Can you just say that with me? Increase in influence are inherent with the kingdom. Let's say it together, all right? Increase in influence are inherent with the kingdom. And when Jesus uses these phrases, the kingdom of heaven is like, it's important for us to understand, what is he saying by that? What does that even mean, Jesus? What do you mean it's like? It's not like he's saying a motorcycle is like a car because they can both get you there. It's more like he's saying it is as with, it is similar to. So Jesus gives us these pictures in images. He gives us this image of what the kingdom of a kingdom of God is like. And he uses several groups of phrase. And I'm gonna kind of If you remember as a child skipping rocks on the pond, you remember that? Anybody skip rocks at a pond? Anybody not skip rocks on a pond? Constance. We're going to have rock skipping day just for Constance. But you know what it is. So we're going to skip some rocks across some parables of Jesus this morning real quickly, because I want to talk to us about what the nature of the kingdom is. The first thing I want us to see is that the kingdom is extensive. What do you mean by that? And I'm going to give you a bunch of scripture. You're not going to be able to write it, or maybe you can write it down, but we're not going to turn to it, okay? The kingdom emerges from this place of small beginnings, and the kingdom is large. The kingdom is extensive. So we're going to talk about that first. He talks about in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, he talks about how the seed is sown and it yields a harvest. We understand that, right? The kingdom is extensive. He talks about in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 13, he talks about how a tiny mustard seed grows up into a great big tree. He talks about in Matthew 13 and Luke 13 how just a little bit of yeast can leaven the whole lump of dough. He talks about in Matthew 13 how the kingdom is like a net the fishermen use to capture an abundance of fish. Just this one small net can pull in all of this, get this, harvest. The kingdom is like that. The kingdom is extensive. Now watch this. Go with me in the Old Testament. I'm going to put it up there on the screen for you. I want you to understand that the kingdom is extended as we worship. Okay? So what does that mean, Rick? Watch this. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me. Just look at your neighbor and say, you're special. Because it's true. You're a special treasure to the Father. He says, if you will keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all the peoples. For the earth is mine. How much belongs to him? All of it does. He doesn't just say Pike County is mine. He doesn't just say Lamar County belongs to me. He just doesn't say Thomaston and Upson County, they belong to me. He says, all the earth is mine. So if you'll keep my covenant, you'll be a special treasure, my special people, and the whole earth is mine. What does he mean by that? Well, I'm going to belong to him, and he owns it all. Is that right? Now let's get to verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to your to the children of Israel. But I want us to look at that first sentence. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Which tribe had the responsibility of being the priestly tribe in the Old Testament? Does anybody remember that? All right. The function of a priest, get this. The function of a priest is to extend the king's reign where they are. The function of a priest, watch this, y'all. A priest does his priestly duty because of who he is. He is a priest because of who he is, not what he does. You are to be to me a kingdom of priests. You're to be to me a kingdom of priests. I want you to be priests, and you'll be a priest because I say you're a priest. You're not a priest because of what you do. You're a priest because of who you are. Now, Peter picks up on this in the New Testament. And he actually kind of, he copies. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Does anybody recognize that language? You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession that you may... Yeah. Declare the praises of him who called you into darkness, or out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we extend the kingdom as we extend from a place of worship. God has chosen you and chosen me and chosen us to be a special people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation set apart. We have one purpose. Do we know what that purpose is? Worship. That you may declare the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His wonderful or marvelous light, some translations say. So that's my responsibility. The kingdom is extended when I move forth from a place of worship. I want us to get this, church, because that's why we take time. I don't know when the last time we just did two worship songs was. But I'm going to tell you something. There was something very powerful this morning about our worship, our time of worship. And whether we do two or we do three or we do four or we do one or we do 13, it doesn't matter. It's when we come into the presence of the Lord, whether it's in this church, and it doesn't just need to be in this church. Can somebody say amen? It doesn't just need to be in this church. We need to come into His presence on a regular basis, understanding that I am a royal nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and the purpose that I am walking the face of this earth is so that I can declare the praises of Him who has called me. Where did He call me? He called me out of darkness, and He called me into His wonderful light, and that's what my assignment is. And the kingdom is extended as my life goes forth from that place of worship. Do we get that? The second thing the kingdom is festive. This is the nature of the kingdom. I had one of his quotes in my notes and then I took it out because he is a lightning rod. But there was a book back in the 90s that I enjoyed reading at the time before this author and this pastor and this minister went off the deep end. And anyways, his name was Tony Campolo, and some of you have heard of Tony Campolo. He was a sociologist also, and I've heard him. I heard him in 1993 in Washington, D.C. at a youth conference. Incredible speaker. And he had this book that I loved reading. I still have it somewhere. It's a great book. It was a great book title. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? The Kingdom of God is a Party. The kingdom of God is a party. And when you go through the scriptures, and I'm going to skip that rock over some scriptures here real quickly for you. You understand that Jesus is giving us this picture that there is a festive, joyous understanding to the nature. In Luke chapter 14, it talks about the kingdom is eating bread. In Mark chapter 14 and Luke chapter 22, it talks about the kingdom is drinking wine. These are images of the kingdom. In Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist came eating no bread and drinking no wine. But then in Matthew chapter 11 and Luke chapter 7, it says that Jesus has come eating and drinking, and those who do not perceive the presence of the kingdom, they don't even realize. They don't even realize because the kingdom is there. And you know what their perception of Him is? They perceive Him as a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's my Savior. That's my Savior, y'all. That's your Savior. Paul taught that the kingdom was joy and peace and righteousness in Romans chapter 14. But let's keep it real. The kingdom of God is festive. But how do we reconcile that with what's going on right now in Iraq and Syria? How do we do that? How do we come to this place where we understand that the kingdom is both a party, but it's also full of suffering and trials and tribulation and tragedy? How do we do that? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to read three or four verses for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I don't have it on the screen, but here you go in verse 3. It says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren." It's good news. Starting of a letter. See how Paul starts out? Thanking God for you. Glad to hear where you're at. Glad things are going well. "As is fitting, because your faith grows." That sounds like it's extending or growing or large, right? "Because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward one another." So in verse 3, we got a really clear and great looking picture of the church and what's happening there. "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith." Are y'all encouraged? This sounds like us. Let me finish the last half of verse 4. I'll start it over. "So that We ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Watch this, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So the kingdom has suffering. How do we reconcile this suffering, this tragedy, this trial, this what they're facing, what our brothers are facing right now, our sisters are facing? How do we do that? We realize that this is the truth, guys. Victory only comes through what? Battle. If there's any notion inside of me or you this morning that says, you know what? Well, I'm walking in the kingdom. I'm walking on sunshine. Y'all remember that song? Okay, I knew you would. I'm just walking on sunshine. Everything's peachy clean. It's just like air fresheners just all around me. And then the birds of the air. And there's a rainbow over there, but there's not a cloud anywhere. And it's not 93 degrees. It's like a nice 78 degrees. Because why? Because I'm in the kingdom. Because everything is just great and it's grand. And I'm just loving life and digging it. And it's just great. I don't know if I've ever said digging it in a sermon. How do I reconcile tribulation, tragedy, trial, frustration? How do I reconcile the fact that little babies are being beheaded in Iraq and the kingdom is festive? I understand this. This is how I reconcile it. I understand that in order to have a victory, there's got to be a battle. I understand that in order to have a triumphant, there's got to be a trial. I understand that triumph and victory in the battle that I face are largely in part how I face them due to my attitude. The Spirit of God enabling me. The Bible teaches us that suffering and trials are unavoidable. It's going to happen, guys. It's going to happen. God's Word also teaches us that we can overcome. And part of the overcoming is right here, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. You understand why I'm suffering. Sometimes we face suffering, and the suffering that we face is, sometimes it's just our own doing. Let's just be honest, right? Okay? I didn't get to be 18 pounds overweight in one night. I didn't eat that much pizza or dessert. I didn't get that way overnight, right? It took a little while. So sometimes it's my own doing. But sometimes I face suffering because of the kingdom. Because I serve the King, and because we understand that there is a very real enemy who is after us. He's after us and he wants to take us out. The third thing is this. The nature of the kingdom is that the kingdom is abundance. It is abundance. Multiple parables about this. Matthew chapter 22 and chapter 25. There's the kingdom is talked about as being a great feast. Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 13. There's a worldwide feast that will be attended by Israel's ancestors and people from the east and west. In Luke chapter 14, there's a lavish banquet to which many are invited. We understand that in the kingdom there is this sense of abundance. So Jesus is using this language back in Matthew 13 when I started. He's using this language that's everyday, understandable, just bottom shelf kind of language for his hearers, for the disciples, and for the crowd to understand. This is what the kingdom is like. Let me help you understand something. The kingdom is extensive, it is festive, and it is full of abundance. So let's go back to the big idea today. Because increase and influence are inherent with the kingdom. And I want to go back to Matthew 13 and just take that apart. Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32. It says, another parable he put forth to them. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and he sowed in his field, which indeed is the least. Everybody say the least. It is the least of all the seeds, and when it is grown, it is greater than. Now everybody say greater than. It is the least, and it is greater than. Which one is it, Jesus? Yes. Yes. So the understanding, see, they get that. They understand it's this greater than, let me finish the scripture. It is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. So they understand when he gets to that language, he's like, yeah, the crowd's like, yeah, I get that. I understand now. It's a tree. The kingdom is like a tree. I got that. I understand from the Old Testament, there's allusions to where the kingdom will be like a tree. Daniel chapter 4, I think it is. But I don't get that first part, Jesus. That whole least thing, that whole small beginning thing. The kingdom is increase. Increase is embedded. This is probably a better way to say it. Increase is embedded in the kingdom. The kingdom is going to start out really small and insignificant. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus and a handful of disciples, really small and insignificant. And will you look at where we are now? Look at where we are now. Increase is inherent in the kingdom. Lest you think, or anybody think, that I'm preaching a prosperity gospel, which I am not, let me take you through some scriptures. In the Old Testament, Job loses his family and he loses his livestock. And at the end in Job chapter 42, we find out that Job has twice as much as he had before, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. I call that increase. Yes? Proverbs. Proverbs? Talking about increase? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 talks about the path of the righteous. It's like the full day, the full light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. I call that increase. That's increase, guys. Let's move to the New Testament. Jesus' parables, Jesus' miracles. The parable of the sower and seed with a hundredfold harvest. That's increase. Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. Two of the stewards take their talents that are entrusted with them and they double their master's money. That's called increase. At the end of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verse 29, it says, for to everyone who has more, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. That's called increase. What about his miracles? John chapter 5, 5 small loaves and 2 small fish, and he feeds 5,000 people with a dozen baskets of food left over. I call that increase. Mark chapter 8, 7 loaves and a few fish multiplied, and he feeds 4,000. I call that increase. What about in the New Testament epistles? What do we find there? In 2 Peter, sanctification is about increase. Chapter 3, verse 18. All right, let me go back. 1 Peter 2:2, it says, grow up in salvation. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's called increase. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ. We are to grow up. That's called increase. Let me give you one more. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Paul's talking about Abraham. And he says that Abraham grew strong in his faith. That's called increase. Increase is inherent. It's embedded in the kingdom. When you look at the life that we are called and have great hope and expectation of living in, we are called to live in increase. In other words, if my relationship with God is this big today, tomorrow it needs to be this big. Do we understand that? If my relationship with God is this big and tomorrow it's this big, then I got a problem. I'm going backwards because I'm not growing in sanctification. I'm not growing in the knowledge of Christ. I'm not growing in the love of Christ. My faith is not increasing. The life of Christ is not growing in me if I'm going backwards. Amen? The bottom line is that the life of faith is a life of increase. So what about the small mustard seed? Jesus. Jesus. Let me give you some history. What does that mustard seed look like? Well, in 33 AD, we see the Great Commission. Acts chapter 2, we read about the day of Pentecost. And I got to look at my notes here, so y'all just go with me. 34 AD, Saul of Tarsus is converted and he becomes Paul. You remember that story? 39 AD, Acts chapter 8, Peter preaches to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. We're talking about the seed, that little small mustard seed. Remember how small it was? Jesus and a handful of disciples? In 42 AD, Mark goes to Egypt. In 47 AD, Paul, formerly known as Saul, begins his first missionary journey. In 50 AD, we have the Council of Jerusalem where it's decided that Gentiles can be a part of the church. In 51 AD, Paul strikes out on his second missionary journey. In 54 AD, Paul strikes out on his third missionary journey. In 60 AD, Paul is sent to Rome under Roman guard, and on the way, he evangelizes Malta after a shipwreck. In 80 AD, the first Christians are found in Tunisia. By 174 AD, we find churches in Australia. By 177 AD, we find churches in France. In 197 AD, Tertullian, one of the historians of the church, he says that Christianity has penetrated all the ranks of society in North Africa. In 200 AD, Christians are found in Switzerland. In 280 AD, this will be good news for y'all and us. In 280 AD, the first rural churches are found in Italy. So now Christianity has moved out of the big corporate centers and people centers of the world and into the countryside. In 430 AD, Patrick strikes out to go to Ireland, and we celebrate it by pinching people. Right? In 596, Gregory the Great sends teams of missionaries to England. They settle in Canterbury. And in the first 2 years, do you know how many people they baptize? It's estimated that 10,000 people are baptized. I'm waiting for that kind of revival because in the kingdom, there is increase and there is expansion. In 900 AD, the missionaries reach Norway. By 1200 AD, we have the Bible available to us in 22 languages. In 1382 AD, we have John Wycliffe translating the Bible for us, thank you, in English so that we can read it. In 1532, the evangelization of Peru begins, where we took a team last year and we saw people come to know Christ and we shared the love of Jesus. That was in 1532. Somebody took the seed of the gospel to Peru before we got there and we were just able to go and share that seed with them also. In 1738, George Schmidt establishes the first mission station in a place called, I gotta work on this one, Gina Dindal, South Africa, where we'll send Heidi in 4 weeks, not to that community, but to South Africa. In 1898 AD, this church begins as a result of a spiritual renewal that primarily occurred in Methodist churches. January 30th, 1911 AD, the Pentecostal Holiness Church and the fire-baptized Holiness Church, they come together in North Carolina. I'm trying to remember the name. Falcon, North Carolina. And they consolidate the two bodies and they become the International Pentecostal Holiness Church. They added international later on. In 1916, this church changes its name to Mountain Gap Church. In 2013, Rick and Patrice Womack move to Mountain Gap Church. Rick and Patrice and a whole handful of 24 people total, they go to Peru. They take the gospel to Peru. Just last week, AD, we had a missionary who was here who shared his hope and his dream of building a church in Romania. You guys gave $820 toward that project. Now he needs $4,180, I think is right, to finish that building project that they're going on in just a few weeks. Do you see how the seed of the kingdom works? It starts out really small. But it becomes this great big tree. And in this great big tree, the birds of the air can come. And I know that, and I'm not going to, I think that Jesus means good here. I know there's some typology out there that says the birds of the air are evil. And there is some reference in the Old Testament. I know that. But I think in this passage, Jesus is saying the birds of the air can come and they can find rest in the kingdom. And even if he does mean evil, let me just say this, and I'll probably hit this next week or week after. We see in these passages of Scripture where Jesus is talking about the kingdom, he talks about the wheat and the tares and how they both grow up side by side. And I'll tell you a very personal story. I was a freshman or a sophomore at high school, not high school, but at Emmanuel College. And in my very religious, self-righteous way, anybody else? I know y'all aren't like that. It's just me. But in my very religious, self-righteous way, I could not believe how some people were living at this Christian college. You understand what I'm saying? We got all these athletes and all they do is party and they have sex and it's crazy in here. At Emmanuel College, a Christian college? Yeah. So I went to a guy, and some of you may know him. I'm interested if Carolyn and James may know him. I went to a guy by the name of Ed Henson. Y'all know Ed? He's since passed away. Ed was the dean of students. And I just want to tell you, Ed Henson heard from God in ways that I have yet. Well, I've met one other person that heard from God like Ed Henson. And that was Joe Corey. Ed Henson heard from God in a very powerful way. The Lord would say to him, Ed, I want you to drive to South Carolina and go to this exit. Or go to this hotel. Or go here or go there. And he would find Emmanuel College students doing things they shouldn't have been doing. I don't know. That's a special gift that can be really scary. And every parent right now is going, God, give me that gift. So that if my kids are ever doing anything wrong, you'll just speak to me and tell me to go right there where they are so I can deal with it. But Ed gave me some wisdom that day because I was frustrated. I was a chaplain. Real religious. Mr. Henson. And I just throw up. Just said it all to him. What my frustration was, how people were living, all this stuff. And he took me back to the parable of the wheat and tares. And he just said, Rick, it's going to be okay. At the end, it'll all be sorted out. So there are going to be some tares that grow up beside the wheat. And what we like to do is we like to keep our circle safe. Well, these are all the nice Christians. Have you seen those people? They started to come to church. I don't know about them. Do you know what they do on Friday night? Hey, you know what? It's not for me to decide. It's just not for me to decide. Thank God I don't have that privilege or responsibility. It's God's. So I'm going to let him do this deciding. The kingdom is increase. In 2014 AD, Mountain Gap Church built buildings in Bangladesh. And Vijay Bala, if you're not friends with him on Facebook, you should friend request him. Vijay just shared pictures this week of the second story of the building that's going up. Bangladesh is such a needy, needy country for the gospel, and God is doing great things. And guys, I want to tell you this. I want to say this to you. This is Tyler prayed it, and I appreciate it. I think he prayed it or said, I don't remember. I think he prayed it. We're a very rich church, and that's true in so many regards. We're rich with the gospel. And I'm so thankful, Mountain Gap. I'm so thankful that we were able to send Ronnie and Margaret Turner, or Ronnie Turner, back into Romania and help this congregation with an $820 gift. I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful, and I don't know what we gave this morning to help our brothers and sisters in Iraq and Syria, but I'm very thankful, and I'm very aware that we're not just receiving an offering. We are sowing seeds into that land. We're helping our brothers and our sisters. We're speaking, and we're demonstrating life by our actions. We're not just giving lip service. Well, Pastor Rick led a good prayer. No, it's more than that. We're doing something about it. And in 2014, we helped build a building in Romania. And in 2013 or 14, we helped build a building in Bangladesh. And in 2014, we sent one of our very own, a daughter from this congregation, in 4 weeks, we sent our very own into South Africa to go and educate and love children and plant the gospel. That's how the kingdom works. It starts with just a small seed, and Jesus said it's going to be the least of these, but understand at the end, it's going to be greater than anything you could ever imagine. And it's going to be bigger than anything you could ever imagine. And in 2015, we're going to take Encounter Weekend overseas. And we're going to help leaders find freedom. Yeah, we're going to do that. We're going to take the Encounter, partnered with other churches. We're going to take a team of people to go overseas and take Encounter Weekend over there so that their leaders can go through that experience, so they can walk in that freedom. And then we're going to leave it. It's going to be like a seed. We're going to plant it in the soil of Europe, and we're going to watch it grow. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm happy if nobody else is. Matthew chapter 13. One more passage. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a woman who took and hid leaven. Three measures. Is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. So the kingdom is increase, and the second part is the kingdom is influence. What is influence? Influence is that ability to make a difference. I remember, I don't know, sometimes, you know, right before I went to Emmanuel College, I was working for a textile mill in North Carolina. And I worked there for a few months. And I thought Josh was laughing at me. That's why I looked back at him. Okay, we're going to edit this out, but we made women's hosiery. It was a job, okay? I didn't have to try them on or anything. I just had to carry the yarn up the freight elevator and distribute the perns of yarn to the appropriate sewing machines so that they could make the women's hosiery. And the Lord gave me, it was really a great job. Basically, I worked hard when I had to work, and then I sat and talked when I didn't have to work. And it was a great job. And, I unloaded trucks and then went up and took orders from the sewers and took the yarn up, carried it up what they needed and everything. And Knit Products, the interesting thing is my grandmother actually worked at Knit Products decades before that point. But it was time for me to go ahead and leave Knit Products and go to work, or go to Emmanuel College. And so the Lord had given me a real favor, and I was very thankful for His grace and favor on my life. The manager said, look, anytime you're back home, we'll put you to work. It's like, score, yeah, awesome. So I would go home. One time they even hired me during a Christmas break, which was a month long. They hired me for 1 month. And during that time, I was no longer doing shipping and receiving, or receiving. I was working with the maintenance guy. Now, all of the guys in here who have seen me with any kind of power tool or maintenance-oriented project, you understand that that's not how I'm wired. It was the Lord's favor. That's all it was. Basically, I just carried the Liston was my boss's name. Liston Flowers. Liston and I had a great relationship other than, well, anyways. Liston knew I was a pastor or going to school to be a pastor. And basically, I'd just go wherever Liston was, and I'd take his toolbox, or I'd run back to the shop and get something. And pretty much, we just sat in the shop and read the paper until something broke. I mean, occasionally, that's how maintenance jobs are, right, Bruce? Sometimes. Yours is not, and I know that, sir. But basically, we just sat and waited for something, and then, you know, occasionally we'd cut grass or trim limbs or change filters out, change bulbs out, repair sinks, whatever. Little things that I could handle. Liston was the brains of the operation. I wouldn't say I was the brawn. I was just the Rick. So I'm telling you all this story because I went from working in knit products at one location to when I came back the next summer, I got moved over to another plant, and they hired me right away. And I worked maintenance, which was a joke, but I worked it, and it was a great, just the favor of the Lord just on my life. Thankful for it. And I like to do this. Anytime I've worked a secular job, I like to not tell people that I'm a pastor. Because when people find out, they just put guards up, and it's like, ooh, you know, here comes the preacher. You know, don't say that in front of him. I really just like to hear people and see people where they are. It's funny, Patrice and I talking about a story recently. And it's the same with her. She doesn't really like to go in wearing the pastor's wife badge. In fact, she's up here shaking her head like. And it's interesting when people find out that you're a pastor's wife or a pastor's kid, probably. You get all kinds of things, you know, like, well, I know you're a pastor's wife, but let me just say this real quick. And then they go off and you can just fill in the blanks with whatever you want. But inevitably, that's usually not the case. Inevitably, at Knit Products, version 2.0, my second time of employment at the other location, they found out, of course, that I'm in school to be a minister. And so everybody's attitude just changes. Y'all know what I'm saying? Now, that's just me. You can maybe you go in and you're like, you know what? I want folks to know I'm a Christian. Well, I want them to know I'm a Christian, but I want to know where they are first. I just like to know where I'm fishing, okay? I'm not a fisherman either, but I like to know where I'm fishing. So inevitably what happens is that, and this is a good thing, what happens is that people begin to understand you're different. There's something different about you. You carry yourself in a particular way. You react in a particular way. You don't say this and you don't do that. I remember one time when I was working for Walmart, Steve, I had the privilege of representing our store at the shareholders meeting. I asked for that because I just thought it'd be a really cool thing to do. So I hopped on a bus at about 5 p.m. in Commerce, Georgia, and rode overnight to Arkansas. At the University of Arkansas, and I'll just, you know, Walmart was a great company for me to work for, and I don't disparage them in any way. I was a little conflicted when I'm working for the world's wealthiest company and I'm sleeping on a cot in a dorm room, but other than that, it was okay. So I'm working there on the bus ride to Bentonville, Arkansas. Actually, that's where they had. Where is the University of Arkansas? What city is that in? Fayetteville, Arkansas. That's where we were going. And on the way there, this is what I did. And we're just going along and we're picking up folks. And thankfully, the bus wasn't full, so I was able to stretch out and stuff. And so we're sitting there and we're watching movies and people are talking. And they're talking about going to the club or to the bar. They've already checked it out downtown. They can go over here. And I'm just listening. I'm just taking it all in. And finally, we get to somewhere just outside of Fayetteville. and we stop at a Cracker Barrel. We'd ridden all through the night, slept a little bit. We rode all through the night, and we stopped, and it was kind of interesting. I was glad to see this. I mean, all the guys kind of hung out at this table, and all the ladies hang out at this table. And before we got off the bus driver told us, now, before you get back on, you need to figure out who your roommate's going to be, because as soon as we get there, y'all are going to team up and take your luggage, and I'll be gone. So the whole night, I had been sitting there. I'd been watching other than when I was asleep a little bit. And then that next morning, we were sitting there eating breakfast, and it was the coolest thing. This guy, I can't remember his name, was sitting like right across from me or right over to the right. I can't remember. But he was right there, and I just said, hey, you want a room together? And he's like, yeah, let's do that. And it come to find out, we found, you know, the reason why we did that is because we were watching one another's lives. Neither one of us had cussed. Neither one of us had talked about going to the bar or going partying. Neither one of us took our wedding band off. Y'all understand what I'm saying? We were who we were on that bus, in that Cracker Barrel, in that store, in that house, in that community. And come to find out, this guy lives in Athens, which is 40 minutes from us. And we told each other when we got in the dorm, hey, the only reason why I chose you is because you didn't say anything that like made me think you were going to go off the deep end. What am I talking about, Rick? I'm just trying to give you some very practical understanding. This is how the kingdom works. The kingdom influences those around you. Jesus said that the kingdom is like a woman who took a little bit of leaven and kneaded it into the batch of dough. And before you knew it, that leaven had worked its way through the whole batch. The kingdom is like that. Now, I understand that there's some Old Testament passages and there's some New Testament passages that talk about leaven as bad, but there's also some passages that talk about leaven as good. So I'm just going to take Jesus at his word here and think that he's saying the kingdom is like leaven. That when you take it and you put it into a batch of dough, it's going to work its way through in such a way that it makes a difference. Jesus gives us this picture in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you are the salt of the earth. This is talking about influence. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, it's an important phrase, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. That sounds like influence. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. An interesting thing about this passage, this is Matthew 5, 13 through 16. He says this right after he tells them the Beatitudes. And on the Sermon on the Mount, he goes in at the beginning of Matthew and you can read the Beatitudes. And right after the Beatitudes, he gives them this. And I think it's intentional for a reason. Because as you read the Beatitudes, there is this possibility that we read those Beatitudes and we just isolate ourselves. We say, you know what? This is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, I can't let anything impure come in my heart or be around anything impure. So I'm just going to go over here and I'm going to hide in the corner because I don't want anything impure. I want to see God. So I'm just going to hide over here. And so we read those Beatitudes. There is this possibility that we read those Beatitudes and we actually kind of seclude ourselves or withdraw from society. And Jesus comes up at the end of it and he says, but I want you to understand something. You're the salt and you're the light. So if there's any notion in your mind that you're going to tuck tail and run and withdraw from community and you're going to somehow escape, you're missing the point of what I'm trying to say. Because the Beatitudes in the beginning of Matthew, he's trying to help us understand that this is what the kingdom is like. This is how kingdom people live. And not only do kingdom people live this way, but kingdom people have an influence in society. They have an influence in culture. You can't be a separatist. You and I have to be an agent of change. That's what we're called to do. We are called to influence people. The kingdom of God, inherent in the kingdom, is influence. And he says this. He talks about salt. And salt is the basic function. Of course, we know there are a lot of uses for salt. But the basic function of salt is as a preservative. And he says it loses its saltiness. It becomes worthless, in other words. When he says, when he's talking about salt losing its saltiness, he's talking about that salt being defiled and becoming flavorless. Really, it becomes worthless. So how does salt become worthless? When it's mixed in with other substances and it's not pure anymore. One commentator, I want to read this paragraph. He says, we are not called to control secular power structures. Neither are we promised that we can Christianize the legislation and values of the world. But we must remain agents. We must remain active, preservative agents. And I like the phrase, I'm reading this quote because of this one phrase. Let me read it again. We must remain active, preservative agents, indeed irritants, in calling the world to heed God's standards. We dare not form isolated Christian enclaves to which the world pays no attention. Paul said it this way. I preached this verse at the beginning of the year. Y'all remember the Philippians frisk? Verse 9, whatever is true and noble, right, whatever is pure and lovely, admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. You remember that? When you have thoughts, frisk it down with Philippians 4:8. I'm not going to re-preach that. Go back and listen to it on the podcast. But in verse 9, Paul says it this way. He says, whatever you have learned or seen or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. So Paul is saying, hey, you know what? My life is such a way, I've lived my life before you in such a way that I've given you an example. This is how you should live. And when you, whatever you've seen in me, whatever you've heard from me, that's what I want you to do. That's called influence. Influence is inherent in the kingdom of God. It can't be separated. You can't just turn it off. Karen, would you come play? I'm going to pray in just a moment. I read this story. I was spent a little bit of time reading about the life of David Livingston. Y'all know the famous phrase, right? Mr. Livingston, or Dr. Livingston, I presume. Great. Some of those stories are just great to read about. The New York Herald sent a reporter by the name of Henry Stanley to Africa to search for the missionary. And after quite a bit of obstacle and after quite a bit of trial and trying to find Mr. Livingston, and after hardships, the journalist finally found him in Central Africa, and he spent 4 months with him. Stanley went to Africa. He was conceited. And he was an atheist. The resource I was reading said, but Livingston's influence, what's that word again? Livingston's influence. Livingston made a difference in his life. Livingston's influence and his gentleness and his genuineness and his godliness and his zeal won Stanley. Stanley gave his life to Christ. He went to Africa looking for a man as an atheist, hard, full of himself, living for himself in his own pursuits. And he says this. After he gave his life to Christ, he says, I was converted by him, although he had not tried to do it. That's really convicting to me. Because as your pastor, one of the things I want to do every week is try to convince you that what I've heard from the Lord is for your life and for us to move forward from. Right? I mean, I'm just wasting my time, your time, if I'm not trying to do that. Stanley says, Livingston didn't even try to convert me. He had not tried to do it. I became a Christian because this man's influence, the extent of the kingdom of God in his life, the increase of the kingdom of God in his life, as he was growing in Christ, it became so obvious to me that that thing for which he's living, I need to live for the same. It became so obvious. I'm going to ask you if you will stand with me. Increase and influence, they are embedded in the kingdom. And when we live our lives in such a way that the King is ruling and reigning, then the kingdom comes. We don't get the kingdom without the King. But when we get the King, we get his kingdom as well. I'm going to pray in just a moment. And I want to ask a simple question though. Do you need the kingdom in your life? Do you need the kingdom in your life? Perhaps a better way to say it is, do you need the King in your life? If you need the King in your life, I want to pray for you. It may just be a situation. It may be a surrender. It may be a situation where you say, you know what? I've lived for myself too long. I am like Stanley. Conceited. I may not be an atheist, but I'm full of myself and I'm really doubting God right now. Perhaps that's you this morning. And you just need to say, King, come and be King in my life. I want to ask you if you will bow your heads for a moment. With no one looking around, I'm the only one who's going to look, and I just want to ask for... I'm not going to do a bait and switch. I don't like that. And I'm not going to even ask you to come forward, but I do want to pray for you this week. If you would say to me, Rick, I need the King in my life. Would you do me a favor and just slip up your hand? Let me see it. Thank you. Thank you. You can put him back down. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, oh God. God, you see the men and the women, the boys and the girls who have slipped up a hand. And God, they just in that response, in that moment of obedience, God, I just believe that in that moment, the King comes and he establishes his kingdom in their life. That no matter what they're facing and no matter what's going on in the turmoil and the surroundings, God, the kingdom is coming in that moment. And that God, you will rule and you will reign and that your sovereignty and that your victory will be seen. And God, if my brothers and sisters are facing hardship or trials, God, I pray for the strength that they need to get through it. I pray that you would give them the courage to face along with the King and the Spirit, empowering Holy Spirit in our lives. That we can see victory because we face the battle. That we can see triumph because we've gone through the trial. God, I pray that in Jesus' name, every person that slipped a hand up, that they will experience in this moment and from henceforth, from this moment on, God, they will experience the sovereign rule and reign of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in their life. In Jesus' name, God. And God, for all of us in this room, I pray that we walk in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that His presence and the reality of who He is in our life would cause increase and influence in our lives, God. In Jesus' name, Lord, rain down upon us, O God. Rain down upon us, O God. Rain down upon us, O God. Yes, Lord.
In this church, Lord,
be glorified.
Awakening.
Yes, O God.
Holy Spirit, we desire. Awakening.
Let's sing that again and make this your prayer. In our hearts, Lord.
In our heart, Lord.
Yes, oh God, that's our prayer.
In this church,
in this church, in this body of believers, in this community, oh God.
Awaken
us, oh God, to the reality of your presence,
Holy
and your reign.
Spirit, we desire.
Yes, oh Lord.
Awakening.
Oh God.
For you.
Say this. I'm going to pray a closing prayer. And I just want to say to us, if there's a need in your life, I'm going to ask Karen to sing this one more time. But Patrice and I will be here. And if there's more than one or two of you that need to be prayed for, then we'll get some other folks up here to pray for you. But if there's any needs in your life, it would be our privilege, our delight to pray for you this week. And so as we sing this again, You're dismissed. Father, go with us. Strengthen us. Awaken us, God, to your presence and to the reality of your Holy Spirit in our life. God, work through us to affect the whole batch of dough that we go into this week. Like leaven, let us just make influence. In Jesus' name. If you need prayer, come on up and let us pray for you.
In your presence, in your power,